Good morning, Fairhaven Bible Chapel. That's cute. His people made beautiful. This week we're starting our series in the pastoral epistles, so Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy. And these are letters that are written to men who were sent to shepherd churches. They're letters written to men who were sent to help a church through a hard time, to shepherd them through it. And that's why we call them pastoral epistles. And in each of these letters, the focus of the letter is God's people, because it's written to a man, and the focus of his life and his work was God's people. And so each letter is going to be titled His People, because it's the focus is God's people. And God's doing something in His people in each of these letters. He's doing something in their lives that would not be accomplished without His work. And so it's His people made. And for Titus, it's His people made beautiful. Why is it titled that? Well, there's two reasons. The first one shows up a few times in the book, and it's this word, the Greek word kalos. And I don't like going into Greek words, but this Greek word I like. And so we're going to talk about it. So it shows up six times in the book. In chapter 2, verse 3, it says good things. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says good works. 2:14, good works. 3:8, good works. 3:8, it says good again. And then 3:14, good works. And that word that's translated good, kalos, is the same word that's translated beautiful in Luke 21:5. And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts. It's beautiful. So the word means good, but it carries with it this sense of beauty, this sense of something beautiful. It's from this word, kalos, that we get our word for calligraphy. Kali, beautiful. Graphia, writing, beautiful writing, calligraphy. And so it's still stuck in our language, this idea of beautiful. And six times in this short letter that barely takes up a page of your Bible, Paul uses this word, good, that carries with it the sense of beauty. And then he uses these other words, like healthy and pure and adorned and washed. And those all carry with them this sense of beauty as well. God, in this letter, is working in His people's lives to make them beautiful. Oh, went too far. But there's a problem. You see, when those temple stone workers got those beautiful stones that they used for the temple, they didn't go out and just find any stone. They found precious stones. Stones that all you needed to do was really polish them up and shape them. And you put them in the right spot and they'd catch your eye. It'd be beautiful. And the worshipers would come and they would see those stones and they would say, man, that's beautiful. And it would remind them of how wonderful God is. It would encourage their worship. And God wants to do that in His people's lives. He wants to take them and make them beautiful. He wants to make it so when they show up to worship Him, the angels in heaven look down and say, look what He's done in their lives. Isn't that beautiful? But God doesn't get to start with precious stones and gems. This is what He said, what the Titus says of the raw material he starts with. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's the raw material God's going to start with. That's what He's going to begin with. He's going to start with liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. I want to be careful here. Paul is making a generalization about a whole group of people, but this isn't Paul being, you know, self-righteous, or Paul saying that Jews are so much better, look at these horrible Cretans. He's actually talking about Cretan Jews as well. And Paul is the first to point out that everyone's under sin, whether they be Jew or Gentile, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that no one is good, no, not one. Paul says that. And Paul's also quick to point out his cultural sins, the things that his people do wrong. So he'll bring out the fact that Jews are seeking to establish a righteousness apart from God, and that the Jewish people are the reason why God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles. He brings that out in Romans. He will point out their national problems as well. And so when a Cretan stands up and criticizes his own people, points out their faults, the faults that they have, as, you know, nationally, the things that tend to be true of Cretans, Paul's going to take his testimony and say, this is what Cretans say about themselves, that they're always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And God is going to work in them to get rid of each and every ugly aspect of their life and turn them into something beautiful. God's going to make his masterpiece, the church, out of people just like the Cretans. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And today we're going to see how God is going to save them from their first malady. He's going to save them from their life of lies. So let's pray and let's jump into Titus chapter 1. Father, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we can come here and read your word today. Lord, please help us to have ears to hear what you want to say to us through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So God makes his people beautiful by the truth. He starts to make his people beautiful by speaking truth into their lives. Because imagine what it's like to live a life of lies. I mean, we know what it's like to have lies surround us every day, right? Think of our culture. All the different times that lying is just seen as normal. You know, a politician lies and we think, well, of course he lied. He's campaigning. Of course he lied. We don't even get mad at him anymore. You know, you go on social media and a news story will be titled something, and then you go read the news story, and they're lying. The title doesn't match what actually happened in reality. They're just trying to get you to click on it. And they just lie to you so that you can get caught up in their story and they can make money off of your clicks. That's all right. Of course they do that. They're trying to make money off of you. And people lie to their friends. People lie to their spouses. People lie in their day-to-day lives at work. Lying is just part of our culture. Think of what it does to a life, though. What does it do when somebody lies? Well, there's two sides of it. One side is what happens to you when you're being lied to. You know, you might fall into it. You might buy the lie. And then you spend your life thinking that it's truth. And what ends up happening is you find out you were sold a bill of goods, that it wasn't true, and that you just bought into something that was a lie. And if you're the liar, at some point, you're just worried that people will find out the truth about you. And you're not really sure anymore what's really true and what's not, and you get confused. You live this life where it's hard to know when you're being honest and when you're not. It's really a toxic way to live. A life where you're surrounded by lies, and where there's lies in you, an atmosphere of lies, where that's what you breathe in, breathe out. And that's what life was like on Crete. You never knew who you could trust. You never knew who you could believe in. And you were always trying to manipulate and trying to get your way from other people. That was life. Truth was malleable. Just like it's malleable for us in many ways in our culture today. And this toxicity leads to a life that's not pretty. It's not attractive. It's the life of somebody full of distrust and cynicism and manipulation. And God steps into that and says, I am going to work to make you beautiful. I'm going to work in your life to make you beautiful. And he's going to do it first by speaking his word, his truth, into our lives. How's that work? Well, Paul's going to tell us. Titus 1, verse 1 through 3. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. God is going to save us from our life of lies by breathing the fresh air of truth into our toxic world. God is going to save us by giving us something we don't have access to without him, and that's truth. There's two wonderful things to know about this. As he comes and he manifests his truth, it says. He manifested his word, right? It was hidden. You didn't see it. You didn't know the truth. And then God came and made it known to us. And this truth is beautiful. There's two things about it that get you excited when you come to interact with it. And the first is the one who's telling the truth. This truth is from God, who cannot lie. Think about that. This is the one who the prophet said of him, is God a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent? Has he said and will he not do? He can't lie. Has he promised and will he not make good? If God says it, it's going to happen. And that's the next thing that's wonderful. Here we meet God who cannot lie. In a world where everyone will do what they need to do to get over on you, here's a God who has to tell you the truth. Because he is truth. And what's even more amazing is that he's the most powerful guy at the table. So when you sit down at the table with the most powerful man in the universe, person in the universe, he is going to shoot straight with you. He's not going to manipulate you. He's not going to try to pull the wool over your eyes. He's going to tell you the truth. That's wonderful. But then what's even more wonderful is the truth that he tells us are promises. They're promises. It's not threats. It's not accusations. It's promises that he gives us. That's amazing. God, the God of the universe, comes to man and tells us about promises that he made before time began. Promises he made before an angel was ever created. A promise between him and his son that everyone who repented and believed in him would be saved, would become his son's people. He made that promise before any of us were even thought of, except for in the mind of God. Think about that. The God who cannot lie steps into our world full of lies and makes us promises. What could that do for your life? How could that change you? Well, think about that world of lies, you know, where dedication is hard because no one's really dedicated to you. And commitment is hard because you never really know if people are going to come through. But when you meet a God who cannot lie, and he makes promises, and he says, I'm dedicated to you, well, then dedication to him becomes something that that makes sense. And when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, well, then being committed to him makes sense because he's so committed to you. You might not be able to trust your coworker. You might not be able to trust your friends or even your spouse. But I tell you what, you can trust God who cannot lie. And you can put your faith and your life into his hands and stand on his promises because he won't let you down. That's the God we get introduced to. And he speaks into our world of lies and gives us truth. But how does he give us that truth? I mean, he does it. He comes into our lives and he speaks truth. But how does he give it to us? We're going to see in Titus that he does it through people. But he does it on different levels. The first people that we see God giving truth through are those like the Apostle Paul. Paul says this, that he's a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was somebody who was sent personally by Jesus Christ as his witness. And why was he sent? For the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Paul is a witness, an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. He saw him alive in his glory. And he was sent to bolster your faith and to lead you to the knowledge of the truth, which leads to a life of godliness, which lines up with a life of godliness. He's not just sent to give us random facts about God. He's sent as a witness so that our faith in God can grow and so that we can come to know his truth, and that would influence our life to be godly, to be a life that's devoted to God in reverence to him. That's what he's doing. God sends men like Paul. And he doesn't just send them, he commands them to be entrusted with the preaching of the gospel. So think of Paul here. Paul is going along. He's about to kill a bunch of Christians. That's his goal. He's gonna lock them up in jail at least. He probably wouldn't mind if a few of them died. And he's gonna go get them. And on his way, Jesus shows up. And now he's sitting there looking at Jesus. We can't see him. It's just this bright light. And he says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. And then Jesus commands Paul. He gives him a command. You are going to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul comes to us with two things that are just amazing. One, he's an eyewitness of Jesus. And two, God commanded him to go preach. And men like Paul, the other apostles, were moved by the Holy Spirit to write down their message for us. And so God uses them to communicate his truth to us. This book is the recorded message of God to us. The Old Testament tells us what's going to happen when Jesus comes, and the New Testament tells us what happened when he came. And they both tell us about a future that we're looking forward to. They both bear witness to the promises of God. So the first way and the most important way that God speaks truth into our lives is through his word. His word that he passed down to us through the apostles and through the prophets before them. Well, that's wonderful. I have access to the truth of God every single day of my life. You know, I can go on the internet and I can get all the lies I want for free. Well, I pay for my internet service, but I can get all the lies I want. And I can open this book and get all the truth I need. That's a beautiful thing. Paul calls him God our Savior. And isn't it true? He came to save us from a life of lies And he does it by giving us his word. So that's the first, and that's the most important way that God gives us his word. There's another way, too, that he speaks truth into our lives. And it's secondary. It lines up with his word, but it comes under it. We read about that next. Titus chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. To Titus, a true child in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. So Titus was left on this island of Crete. It's an island south of Greece in the Mediterranean. If you want to see a map of it, you can search it on your phone later. It's a beautiful place. You know, it's out there. It has a Mediterranean climate, which I'm told we have. So that's a good climate. And Titus was left there to do a really hard job. He's shepherding God's people. And he's got two things he's supposed to do. He's supposed to set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. There's some things about the church that need to be put in order. And we're going to see one of those things later in our chapter. And there's a need to put elders in each of the churches in the different cities. And so Titus is left to do that. Now the elders are important because they're going to take his place when he's gone. You know, when Titus is shepherding the church, he's going to do it alongside the elders, and then he's going to go, and they're going to be left to shepherd the church. They're very important people in this way that he's setting up the church, because their job is to work alongside God in his work to make his people beautiful. And he gives qualifications for them, because you can't just have anybody do it. And the qualifications focus on two aspects of their lives. They need to have a blameless family life. They need to be blameless, it says, in their family. And it tells us two ways that that happens. One is if they have a wife, they need to be faithful to their wife. And two, if they have children, those children need to be obedient children. They can't be accused of drunkenness or carousing or rebellion. He needs to have a blameless family life. Which makes sense. If a man can't manage his own household, how can he manage the house of God? But he also needs to be a capable steward. Our verse says, he must be blameless as a steward of God. You know, and then he gives us some traits that you would just think you would want in any manager, right? You wouldn't want your manager to be self-willed. If you had somebody that you put over your goods and over your servants, over your employees, you wouldn't want him to be self-willed. No, you want him to put your priorities ahead of his own, right? You didn't pay him to come in and do whatever he wanted to do. It's your stuff, right? So you don't want him to be self-willed. You want him to put your priorities ahead of his. And you don't want him to be quick-tempered. You want him to treat your employees kindly. You want him to be a good manager. You don't want him to be given to wine, because you want him to be focused on his work. You don't want him to be violent, because you can't end up with your manager in jail, and you don't want to end up with servants who are beaten. You don't want to have your whole company fall into disrepute because he loses it one day and hurts somebody just because he wants to push his weight around. You don't want him to be greedy for money because he's in charge of your money. That's one reason why. But you also don't want him to be greedy for money because you want him to focus on moving the business forward. But these aren't just managers. These are God's stewards. So they have to go above and beyond what you would just look for in a manager. They need to be hospitable because God welcomes all. And they need to be a lover of what is good because they serve a good God. And they need to be sober-minded because God is reasonable. And they need to be just because they serve a God who always does what is right. And they need to be holy. They need to be devoted to Him, separated to Him, because it's for Him that they serve. And they need to be self-controlled. They need to put His desires and priorities above their own. If they're going to be His stewards, they need to be blameless as a steward. And so God gave the church these men. And He sets them up. And He puts them in a place to shepherd the church. Not strangers. Not people they've never met before. But people they know. People who they live next to. People who they interact with. And they see the lives of these men. And then it makes sense for them to listen to their teaching. And that's why the next qualification is so important in the book of Titus. It's that they hold fast the faithful word as has been taught. I love this. There, you see the elders just grabbing on to the word of God and not letting go. And what's great is the word of God is faithful and it doesn't let them down. They hold fast to the faithful word as it has been taught. And they have a job to do with that as they shepherd the church. They have a job to do with that faithful word, and it's two things. One, they're supposed to, by sound doctrine, to exhort the church. Now, sound doctrine sounds like a really heady thing, like a big kind of concept that belongs in academia, but it's not. Sound doctrine is healthy teaching. Healthy teaching. It's teaching that's good for you. It's teaching that when it comes into your life, it causes you to live your life in a way that's healthy according to God's plan. And the elders, their job is to exhort you in sound doctrine. They're to come into your life and encourage you to accept healthy teaching and to live by healthy teaching. Now, what a beautiful work that they're sent to do. But, you know, they can't do this just because somebody came up and called them an elder. You know, it's not because they have some title that helps them do this. They don't get sound teaching just because they're like, oh, I'm an elder now. Everything I say is good. That's not how it works. He just said how it comes. It comes because they hold fast to the faithful word. The only authority an elder has is authority that's given by the word of God. And what truth they speak into the life of the church is truth that comes from the word of God and nowhere else. It's as they bring the word of God to the church in Crete that the church in Crete is going to breathe fresh air and not breathe in the lies of their culture. They're to exhort by sound doctrine, and they're to convict those who contradict. They're to take good teaching and use it to refute the bad teaching of those who would come into the church and teach other things. Notice that bad teaching isn't refuted because they're so much smarter. And bad teaching isn't refuted because they're just much more eloquent. Bad teaching is refuted with the word of God. Those who contradict need to face up to what the word of God says and answer to it. And so the shepherds of the church are to take the word of God and present it clearly and plainly to those who would contradict. So we see that God is saving his people from a life of lies. And he's doing it through people. He does it first and foremost through his word, which was written for us. And he does it through those who he's put in the church to present the word, to teach the word, and to present it to us, to the shepherds of the church. The more you interact with the Bible, whether it be through listening to sermons or through classes like SBC or the words of Jesus or feasting on the scripture or the evangelism of Jesus, or it be through the small groups on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Fridays. The more you interact with this Word of God, the more truth you're going to have in your life. If you just spend time in the morning with it, it will influence you. You'll have more truth for your day. If you go to it when you have questions, you'll have better answers to your questions. The Word of God will save you from all sorts of lies if you go to it. And if you have questions that you can't answer, go to the people you know. Go to the men whose lives you have interacted with and ask them those questions. The shepherds of the church are there to help you find answers to things you don't have answers to. They're there to give you good teaching. So go to them. Because it's good for you. It's how God, your Savior, wants to keep you from a life of lies. So Titus is sent, and he's there, and he has the teaching from Paul. He has the Word of God. And what's great is in 2 Corinthians, Paul calls Titus his companion and fellow worker. Like, Titus knows Paul. He's been with him for some time. And he has the Word of God, and he's there, and he's going to put elders in place, and they're going to have the Word of God, and they're going to stick to it, and they're going to be there for the people. And it should be an easy process, right? Just to clear out the lies and bring in the truth. But it's not. It's not going to be an easy process. Especially on the island of Crete. That brings us to verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. There are many people in the church in Crete who are rebellious. There's many people in our world who are rebellious. They don't want to sit under the Word of God. And they don't want to submit to the elders. In Titus, we see that they tended to be Jewish teachers. And Titus was a great guy to leave for these guys. Titus knew all about Jewish false teaching, even though he was a Gentile. You see, these Judaizers had come to the church he was in previously, at Antioch. And they had come with the same false teaching that they're coming to this church with. And that false teaching is this. If you want to be pure and you want to be right with God, you have to follow Jewish culture and customs, and you need to be circumcised. These are the same guys who in Timothy said, they forbid people to eat foods that God gave us for our good. They said, no, those foods are not pure. You can't have them. They're unclean. And they came to Gentile Christians and tried to push Jewish law on them, as if Jewish law would make them ceremonially clean and make them pure in God's sight, would make them able to serve God's law. And you can see them doing it. You know, they walk in the church and they say, well, you know, it's nice that you guys believe in Jesus. That's good. But if you really want to be pure, if you want to be like us, you know, if you really want to serve God, then you better stop eating those foods. You better go get circumcised. You better join our side. You see how they're just a little bit better than everybody else now? Isn't that, Isn't that convenient for them? And some of them even made money off of doing this, you know? I'll teach you how. Just come, you know, bring your offerings too. Make sure you subscribe to my YouTube channel. And they would come with their false teaching into the church and make the Christians wonder, am I really pure? What, maybe there's something to this. They're Jews. I'm not a Jew. I'm just a Gentile. Maybe they have something I don't have. Maybe I should listen. Titus knew all about this. Brothers and sisters, if you have Jesus, you're pure. Right? I mean, isn't that what the gospel's about? There's two parts of it. One is judicially. In front of God, you're guilty of sin. And the other is ceremonially. Like in your religious interaction with God, you're unclean. You're dirty. You're not pure. It says that even your conscience is defiled. You know you're wrong. And your conscience doesn't even have a way to figure out what's right and wrong sometimes because you've seared it so much. And you know you're guilty, and you know you've done things that are wrong. And you stand in front of a holy God, and you're guilty, and you're unclean. Judicially, you're guilty. The judge should judge you. And ceremonially, religiously, you're unclean. And these guys are coming in and saying, oh, we know how to make you clean. Just do these rituals and don't do these things and you'll be clean. But we know that doesn't work. Jesus came because that doesn't work. Jesus came, and when he died on the cross for our sins, he took the guilt and he took all the uncleanness. And he made us so that when God sees us, he doesn't see guilty sinners, he sees forgiven sinners. And he made it so when God sees us, he doesn't see unclean sinners. He sees people who have been purified by the blood of his son, who have been made clean by Jesus. And so when you go out and somebody tells you this food's not clean, you can't eat it. Say to them, how could it make me unclean if Jesus made me clean? It's like when Jesus went to the lepers. I mean, think about this. This is amazing. Jesus went to the lepers and he would touch them. And instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the lepers would become clean. Right? It was backwards, right? It was what nobody expected. Because Jesus was so clean, nothing could make him unclean. He just would pass on his cleanness. And God's done that in your life. He's made it so you're clean. To the pure, all things are pure. That doesn't mean sin's pure. But all the good gifts of God, all the food that he created, and all the things he's given us to enjoy, they're clean now to us. And when you touch them, they can't make you unclean because you're clean in front of God because of what Jesus did. But these guys said, no, you've got to do these rituals. You've got to do these ceremonies. And you know why they did it? Paul tells us in Galatians why they did it. They didn't want to be criticized. They didn't want their Jewish countrymen to say of them, look at you running around with the Gentiles. What's wrong with you? Don't even follow God's law anymore. Thought you were one of us. We don't want you around anymore. You're one of them. They didn't want to be persecuted for the cross. And so they just compromised it. It just changed the message a little. You need Jesus and this. It's a lie. And so we're told about them that not only are they impure, I mean, it's beautiful how Paul does this, right? He flips it all on its head. They came into the church and said, if you want to be pure, you want to serve God, you got to come join our team. And Paul says, no, you're pure if you have Jesus. They're not pure. They're not pure at all. Even their mind and their conscience is defiled. And guess who cannot serve God? It's them. You see, they haven't been cleansed by Jesus because they're defiled by this lie that they can make themselves okay to God. That by dietary rules or by rituals or by religious ceremonies, they can become right with God. And that lie has defiled them. It's made them unfit to serve God in any way. You who trust in Jesus, you can serve God. But those who carry this lie of self-justification and religion, they can't. They're disqualified from every good work. You know, when we think of groups who have this kind of works-based, ritual-based salvation, we think of people outside of our church, and we do well. There's a lot of people outside who have this kind of thinking. But we need to make sure we guard our hearts against this as well. It's a sneaky lie. It sneaks into our lives when we think that we need to add something to what Jesus did on the cross. That's why it's so wonderful to sit at the breaking bread and be reminded that you don't deserve to be there. That the only reason why you're there is because he died to make you pure. It's beautiful. We need the word of God, and we need leaders who stick to it to guard us against lies like this. I'll tell you the truth. I have friends who got away from the word of God and started reading books other than the word of God, as if it were going to help them gain some special insight to the Bible. And they got away from the shepherds in their lives, and now they're part of false religions that teach a false gospel, because they got caught up in these books other than the scriptures and got away from those who would shepherd them. You know, Titus was Paul's test case. He was brought down from Antioch to Jerusalem. Here's this uncircumcised Gentile brought, and he kind of like put him there. There's Titus. Should he be circumcised or not? And all the apostles sat there and talked about him. You know, it was kind of, must have been weird to be in the room. Like, you're like patient X, you know, and you're just like, oh, I don't know what's going to happen to me. and they're all having this conversation. And the Jews say, I mean, the apostles say, they realize, we couldn't keep the law. Why would we put it on this poor guy? Right? And so Titus is now sent back, and he's got the truth of the word of God. He knows this because he's experienced the truth of the word of God. He knows what the apostles teach. He's really glad they teach it that way. And he's standing there going, hey, this is wrong. And he's able to refute them and contradict them and get them out of the church because their mouths must be stopped. And legalists are one thing. And they're tough to deal with because it's a sneaky lie that you need to do something more to be clean. But I feel like I would be amiss if I didn't name in our culture the thing that I think really tries to sneak into our churches. And that I've seen take hold of lives of other friends. And it's a different kind of lie. What it says is that God accepts sinners who are unrepentant. It's a lie that doesn't speak of sin as sin, but twists the scripture to explain sin away. It's a lie that sneaks in and tells us that the gospel is that Jesus died for us, and that all of us are okay. We should just come and worship him. That's not what Jesus taught. And that's not what the apostles taught. The gospel that Jesus taught was repent and believe the gospel. Which are his words. The gospel that Jesus taught was that you need to turn from your sin and place your faith in him. But today, we have people who will explain away your sin for you. They'll take the scriptures and they'll twist them. And in our culture, I don't know why, but in our culture, it seems to be that they specifically want to explain away sexual sin. They want to explain that away. I can't say why our cultures pick that. Other cultures pick different sins they try to explain away. But that's our cultures. And they try to explain away sin. You know, you go and you hear them teach or you read their blogs or you listen to them on YouTube. And the only things that are wrong are things that our culture still deems wrong. And everything else is okay. Doesn't matter what the Bible has to say. They'll twist it to make it say what they want it to say. That teaching is a lie. You can't just take the scripture and say, well, you know, they used to think that was wrong, but it's not wrong anymore. You can't just take the scripture and say, well, I'm the exception to the rule. It's okay if I sin because, you know, I got some way to justify it. No, the gospel is we see our sin, we see that we're wrong in front of God, and we turn from our sin and we ask God to save us from it. And he does. He does. Before I was a Christian, I lived a life that I justified. And if you asked me, was I okay with Jesus? I would have said, yes, I wore a cross. And I thought I was cool with God. If you would have said, if Jesus showed up, what would you do? I would have said, Jesus and I are going to hang out and we're going to smoke a joint together. Because, you know, Jesus is cool, I'm cool, it's going to be fine. We're going to be all right. I had a Jesus who didn't care about my sin. That was my lie that I followed. And that lie is growing and growing more and more. And it's a lie. It wasn't until I read the words where Jesus said, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, I never knew you, that I realized he cared about sin. It wasn't until I saw that God has to judge sin that I realized why the cross was so important. Then I turned from my sin and I trusted in Jesus. That's the truth of the Bible. That's what we have to hold on to, no matter what tries to sneak into our church. And I'll tell you, when you believe the truth, it causes your life to be beautiful. It changes your life in ways that you never expected. When you get this fresh air into your lungs, you see things change and you go, wow, thank God for changing that in me. I never could have changed that. And you see yourself growing in his grace and you say, wow, God, thank you for working in my life. I never could have expected that without you. And he does it. He works in you. And that's why we have to fight against false teachers. Is because then you don't get that fresh word. And God can't work in your life. And he can't change those things. Because you're following a lie. And you're not standing on his promises. You're chasing after your own promises. But it's not just outside of us that the problem comes. Sometimes we ourselves are the problems. Right? If we're honest. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. Cretans were liars as well. You know, they came from so far away from the truth that when they were presented the truth, it didn't always break all the way through. You know, we repent and we believe in the gospel. That doesn't mean it's done. It's over. We're fine now. We're all changed. All the lies are out of our life. No. And the Cretans are coming from really far away. These aren't really noble people like the Bereans who sat and studied the scriptures to see if these things were true. No. These are Cretans. They're liars. So Paul prescribes strong medicine for them. Titus has to give them strong medicine so that they can be healthy in the faith, sound in the faith, like safe and sound, healthy. Healthy in the faith. And the strong medicine he prescribes is a sharp rebuke. I know that's tough because being rebuked isn't high on our list of things we enjoy. But But it's the medicine that's prescribed here. This is tough because people misuse this stuff, you know? There's people who want to run around and just beat people over the heads for no reason. But look at, there's a motive here, and it's a good motive. The reason why Titus is supposed to give sharp rebukes is so that they can be sound in the faith, so they can be healthy. He wants them to have a faith that isn't infected by lies, but a faith that is pure and healthy and good. And so a sharp rebuke is needed to sometimes get the lies out. You know, somebody starts following some internet preacher and getting caught up in their blogs, and they get caught off. And they're walking away from the sound teaching of the scripture. And a sharp rebuke is what's necessary to bring them back. And yes, it's given in love. I can't imagine why anybody would want to give rebukes, to be honest. It's not something that I enjoy doing. But it's given in love. And think of what he's supposed to do here. He's supposed to walk up to him, and it's supposed to be sharp. It's supposed to be clear. It's supposed to be plain as day. I'm telling you the truth. It's, brother, you are wrong. This is why you're wrong. This is what's going to happen if you keep following this wrong way. Brother, please repent and believe what the Bible's teaching. That's what it is. It's a clear, plain, sharp rebuke. And we all at times need them. I thank God for the men and women who early on in my Christian life were willing to open up the Word of God and show me where I was wrong. I'm grateful for those sharp rebukes because they saved me from wasting time living lives, doing things that were based on lies, living a life that was based on lies that I believed before I got saved. It was beautiful how those sharp rebukes worked in my life. So if somebody comes to you and presents the Word of God to you clearly and plainly, and tries to address something in your life like Titus was trying to do, be open to that. If it's coming from the Word of God and it's meant for your good, be open to the rebuke. It will help you be sound in your faith. No, we live in a world full of toxic lies. We can't expect that those lies will never get into us, that we never might start to walk down that path. They surround us. They're all around us. And so we need the Word of God. We need shepherds, and we need our brothers and sisters, people who are willing to stay faithful to the Word of God and come to us and say, brother, have you read what the Scripture says? So this week, as we go out into a world that wants to feed us every lie it can so that it can manipulate us to its ends, let's stick to the Scriptures. Let's dig into them. God, our Savior, has given us precious promises in the Scripture. And those promises can change the way we live, and they can change our lives and turn them from something ugly to something beautiful. He can replace our cynicism and our doubt and our being upset with the world for not working the way we want it to with hope and with trust and with a future that we can look forward to. Instead of getting caught up in the lies that are fed to us daily, let's get caught up in His truth. And let's put ourselves in the presence of those who we know believe this and want to present this truth to us. Let's this week cooperate with God as He works in our lives to make us beautiful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You came and gave Your life, that You rose again from the dead so we could have precious promises in Your Word that we can hold on to. And Lord, we know that there's many people who want to rob us of Your promises and who want to steal us away from trusting You for our life. Lord, we know that there's many lies in this world. We ask that we would read your word and cling to it and not get caught up in all the lies that we can get caught up in, Lord. Lord, we pray that this week, as we interact with your truth, you would make our lives more beautiful than they are today. That when we come back next week, we can say, wow, God worked in my life. That the angels will look down from heaven and look at us and say, look what God did there when we come to worship. Lord Jesus, thank you for your truth. We pray that this week we would be people who would let your truth make us more beautiful.